Go ahead and have a seat. This morning, we're continuing. I think this is like week three or four of our ordinary series. And so I just want to give you a definition for ordinary. It means customary, usual, regular, normal, or familiar or unexceptional, or not exciting. Maybe a way to picture this idea of ordinary versus extraordinary is you watch movies. Ordinary are the people that you'd have no idea were in the movies, but that you know that they had extras in the movie. Like they were there, but they didn't have a speaking part. They were just kind of blended in the background. Extraordinary is the ones that make the $1 million to make the movie. All right, does it make the you know, sometimes we feel ordinary. Like we're just kind of like not even notice we're in the backstage of God's story. But I think what we're trying to do over this 40 days is really seek God first, because I believe that God has a journey of us being ordinary, but he has a way of making ordinary things very extraordinary. Like, I think God wants to do incredible things in our life. I think he wants to do more in the future for us and in us and through us. And so this is the idea of this series. And this morning, well, we'll be in Exodus 4 if you have your Bibles. As we begin this message, I want you to think back to your, some of you are obviously still in high school. Some of you have been out of high school. Your favorite subjects and your least favorite subjects in high school. Like what you enjoyed and what you did not enjoy. Now, my favorite was gym class. Now, they don't call it gym class anymore. They call it physical education. If you tell a gym teacher they're a gym teacher, they get very offended. So now it's a physical education instructor or something along those lines. But I love gym class. Other ones, not so. Calculus, I was okay with. But I realized that after I finished that class, I couldn't do math anymore. Like, all I saw was letters, like a squared plus this, you know, and then taking derivatives. And some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, and I don't really either. So we'll leave it at that. So there's calculus. There was chemistry. Some of us, not so much a big chemistry fan. Like, it's probably important for someone to know, but not for me. You know, there's the classes that you're like, man, I survived. I mean, is that fair to say? We survived some classes. Then there's other classes that we enjoyed. Like to me, I enjoy sports. I enjoyed playing football in gym class and dodgeball and the one where you just kept running around with, it was like kickball with weird rules, and then there's dodgeball. I even like badminton. I mean, that's the only place I ever really played badminton was in a gym class, so I love that. Even though like the weird stuff where they changed volleyball and they made it into like catch it first, you know, that kind of thing. Well, I don't know there's a name for it, but it's like you catch the ball first and you have to throw it over or hit it. I don't know how it exactly works, but there are three memories in gym class and physical education that kind of like really stand out of moments I did not like about physical education or gym. One is I had gym class in the morning. And so when you went outside in the morning, you'd play soccer or you play football. Grass is wet in the morning. And when the grass is wet in the morning, your shoes get wet in the morning. And if your shoes get wet in the morning, your socks get wet in the morning. And there's nothing really worse to me than that feeling of wet socks throughout the rest of the day. Now, mind you, I could have been smart and brought extra socks, but I was also in like junior high, senior high, so I didn't think that far ahead. But I do remember, like I have memories of like how I hate it. And then sometimes you'd even get that whiff of like wet shoe smell coming up off the feet, you know, and you're like, this is terrible. The second one that I didn't like, and I like to swim, but again, when you have swim class early on, smelling chlorine the rest of the day was like, just, it was torturous. It was like, I have but your hair and your clothes, like you can't get it away from you. Like, it was, I did not enjoy that part. The other one that I really did not like at all, and some of you may understand that the sport is okay if you like the sport, but if you, they wouldn't tell you it was coming, but you'd walk out of the locker room in your gym clothes or whatever, and you'd see this mat rolled out. And when I saw the mat rolled out with a circle on it and the two lines in the middle, my heart sank because I knew we were heading into wrestling. And WWF, like I could, it's like acting, you know? I mean, I could do that. I could have fun with WWF stuff, and we, as friends, we would do that. But like wrestling in junior high, senior high was like, it was just torturous. It was like, so you sat there and they'd show you a couple moves and they'd say, go find a partner. And if you weren't fast enough, you would get a partner that you, I don't know. It was tough, you know. Either they were like twice your size, and you knew this was going to be painful at some level because they don't know what they're doing, but they don't know what they're doing that's enough that it's going to hurt you, right? Or they haven't heard this word deodorant yet, and so your nose and face would be like all over their armpits, and I don't know. It was in my mind. I'm like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to wrestle. I hate wrestling. I don't want people grabbing me in places. I just don't need accidents and that. I just don't want to do that. And I would kind of think through ways of, I couldn't miss school, but, and I think they're like coming in this morning. Okay, we're going to change gears a little bit, but a lot of times we see worship as like this kind of like, parade kind of mentality, like, yes, God's so great, you know, how great is God, you know, and we worship him, and it's like this great experience, and it's like my version, when I went to camp, like Christian camp, you know, it was like this mountaintop experience, but there are times, and I would say there's a lot of times that we walk into a worship setting like this, a worship experience, a worship service, and it's going to be more like wrestling than it is going to feel like worship. And I'll probably even go a step further. I think that when we're wrestling with God in these times, it probably is a greater act of worship than just singing a song. Does that? I think a lot of us, when we're coming in, we're walking through this 40 days of really seeking God, right? And if you're seeking God, it's very hard not to wrestle with God when you're seeking him. You're going to come in, and there'll be things that God wants to do in you and around you and through you that you may not want him to do. And so if God's going to do extraordinary things, we will probably be entering this wrestling match with God. Now, with my kids, I love to wrestle. You know, it was a different thing from junior high to my kids, because with my kids, one, wrestling was a part of connecting. Does that make sense? There's something that happened with my kids and I. When I was tossing them around, when I was like, you know, pinning them down, when I was like stretching their arms and getting their armpits, you know, when I was flipping, there was a connection. The word is intimacy. You ever, again, we're going to get into Exodus 4, but you ever think that maybe God is actually, like, we're entering into this room and we are maybe now starting to see, our eyes are starting to open that this might be the wrestling match part of things. And God's smiling because he knows that this is a wrestling match thing, and there's going to be intimacy that's developed in this intimacy. But I also know this, when I was wrestling my kids, even though I loved them and they loved me, probably every other wrestling match had someone leaving crying. Like, there'd be black eyes, there'd be bloody noses, there would be like broken furniture, there would be like, and not because we were overdoing it, just because it when you're wrestling, there is a tendency that someone's going to get hurt. And at some point, here's the main one, in wrestling with my kid, I knew I was going to win. Until like a year ago when we stopped wrestling totally with my oldest, I knew I was going to win. Right, so I knew how this was all going to play out at the end. I knew that at the end of the day, I would be on top, and I'd have them all twisted like a pretzel, and they would tap out in some way. I'd say, you're going to have to say, Daddy's the best. You know, that was one of the things that they would have to say. Daddy's better than Mommy. You know, that was another one I have them say. And so I would have them say that, or the way we used to do is uncle, right? Or if you really wrestle, you tap out. I'm just saying, I wonder sometimes if God's doing that kind of thing with us this morning. As we're entering in, because as we're looking at Exodus chapter 4, that's exactly where Moses is. He is in this worship, this holy ground, a place like this. He is connecting with God. You ever watch a TV show and they have to rewind it before they fast forward it? You know what I mean, like that? You know, like they have to do like a minute past. You have to understand where Moses has been before we get to Exodus 4. Moses had spent 40 years of his life in Egypt, living in the palace, best education. Like he was in the succession line of Pharaoh. He might have been a Pharaoh at some point. You know, he had all that he ever wanted. He was successful in people's eyes. He had it all together. And then he messed up. He killed an Egyptian. And all of a sudden it all comes crumbling down. It's like the Jenga puzzle falls apart. And what's left is him running into the desert. And for 40 years, he does the same thing. He wakes up in the morning, he looks over, he sees a staff, he picks up his staff, and he goes out to go to work. You know, it's kind of like what we do. First thing in the morning, many of us, you grab your phone, see what emails, see what emergencies are coming up, what the weather is. You know, your phone is like your thing that you go to first thing in the morning. It's your thing that you're going to carry it the rest of the day. Moses had a staff. He would get up. He'd walk his sheep out, same watering hole. For 40 years, he did that. For 40 years. And I think at some point he was okay with that. At some point he's like, I don't necessarily need God to do extraordinary things in my life. I am comfortable with ordinary. I'm comfortable with just showing up every day. I'm comfortable with just doing this. I'm okay. And God's like, I'm not a God who settles. I want to do extraordinary things in your life. So we get to Exodus chapter 4. But before we get there, this is what he says to Moses. Chapter 3, verse 20, or verse 10. He says, in this wrestling match with God, he's entering into the burning bush experience. This is what God tells him. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So he says to Moses, Moses, I have a plan for you. I have something I want you to do. I have a calling on your life. We call it here at Higher Hope a napkin. Like you ever go into a restaurant and that's all they have to write on, and you kind of write on your dreams on the napkin. That's what we call it. We call it like, what is God's dream for you? And God says, I have a dream for you. So now I'm sending you to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, to bring my people, who are the most complaining people in the world, out of Egypt and into this land flowing with milk and honey. This is my job for you. And now Moses begins to wrestle, like, God, I don't want to do it. God, this is what all of his excuses sum up in one phrase. Who am I? Who am I that the Israelites will listen to me? Who am I that Pharaoh's going to listen to me? Who am I that I can even talk to any of these people? Who am I that I'd even know how to share who you are? Who am I? He starts wrestling with who I am, who he is. And so here we get over into the middle of this wrestling match. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? He says, Moses, like, listen, God. If I go to the Israelites and I explain to them what you just told me, that you want me to go to Pharaoh, they'll think that I'm crazy. They'll think I'm a little like I'm hearing too many voices. They'll have me committed. They're gonna think I'm crazy. They're not gonna listen anyway. Can I just pause for a second? If God has a napkin for you, if God has a calling for you, the tendency is gonna be that if you're going to step into it, people will think you're crazy. It's going to be bigger than you are. It's going to be like an only God can do type thing. It's probably going to be through a journey of struggle too. And when you're stepping into the place that God may be leading you sometimes people will tell you you're out of your mind, you're crazy. How is that going to affect your kids? How is that going to affect your income? How's that going to affect your retirement? How are you going to do life after that? That doesn't make any sense. But God still asks us to do it. So this is what God says. Then the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? All right, so for 40 years, Moses has woken up every morning and taken the staff to do the job of a shepherd. The staff was his identity. That was his profession. Like when people saw the staff, they knew that he was a shepherd. It was his multi-tool. You know by multi-tool, right? Some of you have it in your pocket. You have like a tool that flips out, has a knife, has some pliers to it, has some scissors, has some nail clippers. Some of you are probably clipping your nails right now with it. You know, you have, it does everything. Well, for a shepherd, that was their rod. That was their staff. Their staff did everything. If a sheep was out of line, you crack it across the head. If a sheep fell down a hole, you pick it out of the hole with the little curved section. It was your walking stick. It was your way to kind of get the sheep going the right direction. It was the tool, the only tool that you had. It was his security. Right? He didn't go out to do his job without his security, without what was placed in his hand. And so God says, listen, I know you don't have much. And I know you're going to use that as an excuse. God, I don't have enough money. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough. And God says, I don't care what you don't have. I want to know what you do have. What do you have in your hand? Now, you understand a staff is just a stick at the end of the day. It's just a piece of wood. I mean, it's not valuable. I mean, you can go to the next tree and cut a little branch off and make your own staff. You know, I mean, he probably was in the woods with craft in it, whatever it is. You know, it's not valuable, but it was something that he was hanging on to. And so in this wrestling match with God and Moses, God's like, hey, Moses, what's in your hands? What do you have? Maybe another phrase is, what are you hanging on to? What identity are you hanging on to? What security are you relying on? What way of defining yourself? What do you have? And this is what he says. Verse 3 says, the Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground. It became a snake, and he ran from it. The Lord says, all right, throw it down. Let it go. Release your control of it. Do you see where this is going on the wrestling match side? You ever hear the phrase, you can't get that unless you pry it out of my dead hands, dead fingers? You know, like I'm not giving that up. Do you know that I think this was a pivotal moment in Moses' life? Because this is what at the base of it is, this is a submission issue. This is a surrender issue. God cannot use Moses to do what he wants to do without Moses surrendering the very security and identity in his hand. God says, throw down your identity. Stop placing it in a shepherd thing. Throw down your security. Stop placing it in a stick. Throw down what you're hanging on to, because I have greater things planned for you. Let it go. Release it. And when you release it, what happens is it becomes a snake, which seems kind of strange. But two things. One is, when we give God our simple things, he can turn it into something extraordinary. Like he can bring life out of death. He can bring life out of nothingness. Right? That's what he's like, there's something dead and something alive comes from it. That's what God has the power to do. Like God says, I can do whatever I want with that stick. The second part is, it became a snake. And then if you take look at pictures of pharaohs, a lot of times you'll see a crown on their head, they'll place the crown on their head, and there's one thing sticking out of that crown is like a snake. Like the snake's like, it's kind of like, and in the eyes of the Egyptians, it was a reminder to them that Pharaoh was powerful, that he had control, that no one could defeat him. The snake symbolized his power. And in that one moment, God took the one thing that Moses had, Moses surrendered it, and God says, that one thing that you surrendered is more powerful than the king of Egypt. Let me put it this way. The smallest thing that we surrender, that we place in the hands of God, has more power to it than anything else in this world. Does that make sense? So anything we place in front of him, and anything we say, God, you can, listen, some of you have a Ford Escort, right? This rusted out piece of like metal, and you're like, this is worthless to you, and it has no value. Can I just tell you, even a rusted out Ford Escort that gets you from here to there has incredible power in the hands of a living God. Do you get, like anything that we hand, anything we say, God, I surrender this to you, anything we place in his hands has a great capacity to move from ordinary to extraordinary. And there are a bunch of things that many of us are hanging on to. There are a bunch of things that in order for God to do extraordinary things in our life and extraordinary things through what we have and what he's given us, there's a submission thing, right? There's a thing that God's like saying, hey, can you lay it down? And sometimes we're like, no, God says, he pries the pinky out. Will you lay it down? No, God, I'm not going to lay it down. He pries the next finger out. God, will you lay it down? No, I'm not going to lay it down. I'm not going to lay it down. He says, at the base of what Christianity is, it's surrender. Listen to what happens. Moses threw it down, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand, take it by the tail, So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Do you know what happened with that stick from then on? Moses picked it back up. All right, Moses still had it in his hand afterwards. But now, if you read Scripture, if you read the rest of like Exodus, Leviticus, that framework, the Pentateuch, the first five books, is never mentioned as Moses' staff anymore. It has a name change. Now it's the staff of God. Now Moses gets to use it, but it's not his. All of a sudden, what was a stick, what was Moses' security, what was Moses' identity, now laid down before God, the stick becomes what God uses in the rest of the story to do incredible things. Like, do you know that every time that Moses and Aaron went in to see Pharaoh, they brought the staff of God with them. And every time that they did a miracle, every time that they had one of the plagues, it was somehow connected to the staff of God. Right? The staff of God becomes this powerful thing. Not only that, so they leave, right? They finally get permission to go out. They get to the Red Sea. And guess what is a part of that journey of the part of the Red Sea is the staff of God. They get to the middle of the desert where there's no water, and guess what that staff of God does? It strikes the stone, and that becomes water starts pouring from it. That staff of God over and over again, like, does incredible things. I'm just wondering this morning that as you're wrestling with God, if the very thing that you're hanging on to may be the very thing that God wants to do incredible things through. Does that make sense to you this morning? Maybe it's something financial. You're just hanging. Maybe it's security of a job. You're just hanging on to it. Even though you know what God wants you to do, you're hanging on to it. And maybe God's story for you, he wants to show off in the midst of you releasing. You know, there's this church in the New Testament called the Corinthian Church. Now, the Corinthian Church, if you would do the study on it, they're like probably the most prideful church of any of the churches that Paul writes to. Like, they thought they had it all together. They could speak in tongues. They could do prophecy. I mean, they had the Spirit moving. Their worship service was all that. And they're like, they have this pride about them, right? And so one of the first thing that Paul says to them is, listen to me. You know why God chose you? Let me just add, you know why God chose you? He says, I have chosen the foolish things of the world and the weak things and the despised things to show off who I really am. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying that the reason that he wants to use you has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. He actually wants you more because you are weak, because you are flawed, because you do have issues, because we do struggle. He actually has this capacity to do incredible things through flawed people. He's not looking for someone perfect. He chose Moses, someone who spent 40 years feeling like a failure. His identity was in failure. He says, Moses, I want to do, I'm choosing you because I want to show off my greatness. You know what the real wrestling match is? As we're sitting here before God and we're singing this song, How Great Is Our God, you know what the real wrestling is? God, I see who I am, and I'm wondering if you are who you say you are. God, I'm holding this in my hand, whatever it is, a relationship, financial stuff, it could be a job, it could be all of ourselves. It says, God, I'm holding on to this because I have this little, my eyes are going back and forth, right? God, me, God, me, God, me. Do I trust me or do I trust God? And God's always wrestling with us on a submission issue to say, trust me, trust me. You know what this book proves? One thing is that he's faithful over and over. He fulfills his word. He does what he says he's going to do. It may not be according to our timing, but he does show up. He does. He is faithful. And God says, listen, as you're wrestling, as you're hanging on to these things, do you trust me that I'll be faithful? We either hang on and say, God, I don't think you are faithful, or we throw it down and say, God, not only do I believe that you're faithful, but you're going to take the surrender and do extraordinary things through it. And I just know this morning that if we're honest with ourselves and honest with God, that God may be holding some of you down. Do you know what I mean by that? God may be wrestling with some of you. He may have you in some kind of like headlock right now. For some of you, he's like slapping you across the face, trying to get your attention. You ever have that? Like God's like, you know, like the Larry, Curly, and Moe thing, you know, like wake up. God may be, there might be circumstances in your life right now that you're frustrated with, and God may be just like wrestling with you, trying to get you to understand that it's all about him. It's about who he is. That for the next 40 years of his life, Moses, because of this pivotal moment, he throws his identity down, his stick down, and his future down. He says, I'm the rest of his 40 years, he gets to experience God's extraordinariness in his life. Now, let me just, I'm not telling you that his next 40 years were easy. I'm pretty sure he was frustrated at times. He had like these tablets of stone that he broke, you know, because he's so angry. There's times he just shook his head at his Aaron, you're an idiot. You know, Miriam, you're an idiot. You know, I'm 40 years of frustration at times, but he got to see God show off over and over and over again. You know, we're doing this 40 days of journey because we want God to show off in this church, right? Let me just put it on the church level for a second. We want to see God's extraordinariness, right? We don't want to just sing about how great is our God. We want to sing about it in the reality of seeing it happen. We want to read scripture and say, this same God who is powerful right here in Moses' life is the same God who's powerful in your lives, right? We want to sing it in a way of saying, man, they're God is pretty amazing. Like God, like there's something that stirs in us. Like we don't just sing a song, but we want. And the way that our church gets there, the way our leadership team gets there, the way our elders need to get there is only one thing. It really, Christianity boils down to one simple thing. Do we throw it down or do we keep it in our hands? Do we submit? Do we ever tap out to God? Say, God, all right, you're in control. Do we ever, like, say uncle to God? Say, God, you got this. Do we ever say, Daddy, you're the best? Because you are. Do we ever just kind of, like, say, God, okay, I am struggling with this, but I'm throwing it down because I just want more of you. I believe that what God wants to do in this church over the next however many years that we're around, as it is, will be caused, or maybe the phrase is, it will be on a pivot of our surrender. God, take this building and do what you want with it. God, if you want to take people out of this church and send them to someplace else, send them someplace else. God, we hold all that we have here with open hands. We own none of it. We're gonna have the worship team come up, but I wanna lean in because some of you maybe are thinking big. You know, some of you need to think big about your whole surrender. But maybe you can practice this out with a simple thing. What? Just a simple object in your life. Maybe it's your car. God, this used to, I don't know. You guys name your cars? You know, Bertha. She's been good to me. I've driven her for a long time. She's been my car. You know, we know each other. But God, I don't want it to be my car anymore. I'm going to lay it down and let you, this is now your car. Now, God may tell you to pick it up again. I'm not telling you you have to give it away because God says, all right, I'm going to hand it back to you, but it's still my car. You're holding it in stewardship of, you know, it's the car of God. But now the question is, God, how do you want to use this car, right? God, if I see someone along the side of the road, God, do you want me to, this is your car. Do you want someone to ride in it? God, maybe someone needs to borrow a car for a while. God, do you want me to give my car for them to borrow? God, maybe I need to take some students with me as I'm driving my kids to school. Maybe this is going to be holy ground because it's yours. A Ford Escort being holy ground. Figure that one out. Maybe it's your house. You know, you're like, this is my house. You know, I bought this house. It's my dream house. It's the house that my wife has decorated for years. I've painted the same room 4 times already, and I love this house, you know, because she's finally happy with the color. You know, it's good. But maybe God transitions it from your house to the house of God. And now you start asking, you know, and he may pick it up and say, you can live there. It's your, you live it, you own it in stewardship of, but it's my house. And so now God, what do you want to do with this house? Do I need to have a foreign exchange student come and live here? I have an extra bedroom. God, do I do foster care, adoption? God, what do you want to do with this house? Do I have people over and hang out? Do I do a small group here? This is your house. Do you understand how this gets down real practical? Of like, what do you have in your hand that you can turn over to God and say, God, all right, this is yours. Then we start asking the question, God, what do you want to do with it? Because it's yours. So we've been, during this series, we've been really trying to encourage in this setting as we worship together to pray. To be before God and talk to him, and because God wants to talk to us, right? I mean, it's not just a message and some music. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. This is the tent of meeting. I love that phrase. And then this is the tent of, we meet God here. And so we want you to meet him here this morning. And then I'm just going to guess that there is a good majority of you who are wrestling with God over something that he wants you to do, or someplace he wants you to step, or something he wants you to let go of. And you don't want to do it. And you're like, you're like hanging on to the staff of God. You know, I don't know if I want you to have it, or can we just spend some time wrestling with him and say, God, I want to throw it down. You know, let the Holy Spirit, you know, we have this thing, this person of the Holy Spirit who comes, you know, he's supposed to be our guide. Can we just let the Holy Spirit kind of like sit on us a little bit? Like, you know, that rest, like I said to my kids sometimes, you know, like, I'm going to hold you down. But let the Holy Spirit sit on us and let him speak into your soul of like, this is what I want you to let go. This attitude, this object, this identity, this frustration. I want you to throw it down and let me do what I want with it. And that's what we're going to do. If you feel like there's something that's really like, you just know this is God. God wants you to throw it down. You want to come to the cross and throw it down there, feel free to do that. But we're just going to worship together and let the Holy Spirit speak, and for you to wrestle with him this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm glad that you are willing to wrestle with us. God, the intimacy that we form when we're just honestly struggling with you, there's something that just happens when we wrestle with you. But yet at the end of the day, God, you just want us to submit, you want us to surrender, you want us to tap out, you want us to lay down. So God, during these moments, these quiet moments of listening to this worship and also just talking to you, I pray that you make it very clear, just make it like so obvious of the things or the thing that we need to throw down so that you can do extraordinary things. God, we don't want to settle for ordinary. We don't want to settle for secure. We don't want to settle for everyday. We want to sing the song, How Great Is Our God, and to say it in truth of our life. In Jesus' name.